And we got to remember, just because I feel bad or recognize something needs to be done about a thing, still don't make me right with Him. Still don't make me right with Him. See, in the natural, all they could see is that this was a bad deal gone wrong and it needed to be rectified. And there should be no reason the man sell his stuff off. He should find somebody else to manage it for him, make his profits off of it. But to him to give it away would be a foolish thing. But you see, that's what salvation in Jesus is all about. Amen.
Amen.
It's a gift that we could never earn. He gave us the richest and the most wealthiest wisdom and blessings that could be given to anybody in His Son. This stone who the builders had rejected. But we have some solutions and have some answers. God always says He knows the faithful. He knows who trust Him. Amen. He knows it. He knows it. His eyes upon those that fear the Lord. We may have to suffer alongside of them, but you can rest assured that He knows the difference and can distinguish that. Oh, yeah, we
no matter what we do here, we go in.
Yes,
there.
That's right. We have great consolation, great consolation, great hope in what we have. And all these truths we get to read on a regular basis just continues to solidify that.
Reading about the Sadducees that didn't believe in resurrection.
Yeah.
Or angels. Or
they didn't believe in the supernatural.
Supernatural.
Yeah.
And so they're not going to, wouldn't accept anything from heaven anyway.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of people that are out here, that if they can't see it or touch it and feel it, they won't believe it.
Yeah, that's why he says, you know, watch the leaven. Remember we talked about that even this past Sunday. The leaven, that leaven is influence, teaching.
Yeah.
And it permeates everything, and he uses Sadducees as one of them. Pharisees is another one, and Herod was a third one. And though those are three, but they're any kind of influence that ain't of the Lord is going to be a bad influence.
Amen.
And you can pretty much group every other kind of influence in those three. You got your good old boys that, hey, y'all do what you want, just don't bother me.
Yeah.
That kind of deal. And then you have your written code who is going to be strenuous to the, let's keep the written code, but let's be loose with everything else because we don't believe in the supernatural. It don't matter anyway. That's your Sadducees.
Right.
And then your Pharisees who says it's more important for us to have oral traditions that take us even further than what the scriptures would take us. And then they put people in bondage and legalism, and they can't even keep up with what they require. And he says, be careful of that. You, all those are dangerous.
Amen.
And put you on a trajectory that only leads to death and destruction. So up to chapter 12 in Mark's reading. In Mark's reading. These things have been good. I've just really enjoyed walking through and asking the Lord to point out a few things that would be fresh and usable, but anything that you may have seen that really helped you, that you want to give away, that you want to give away. There's much in here now. And when you start paralleling it, like we talked about this Sunday with the other Gospels, which I try to do that myself, I probably don't do it with a fine-tooth comb on every detail because that is consuming. To do that, it just takes so much effort and time. But I do like to go over and look at, well, what did Matthew say?
Yeah.
What did Luke deal with on this? And did John mention anything about it? And in doing that, man, you get a big picture. It tells the whole story. And I'll point something out in a moment and show you that in chapter 12 about the vine dressers and what he speaks on that.
Yeah.
But, you know, Miss Pat asked a good question on Sunday night in regards to chapter number 9, and I'm gonna just piggyback on that for a moment. It was in reference to verse 1 about some won't taste death until they see Jesus in His kingdom. It's just like, what is that saying there? And we spent a good portion of Sunday night taking a look at that, and we looked at it in Matthew, we looked at it in Mark, and we looked at it in Luke's gospel to see what he was referring to, and that was all in reference to the transfiguration of Jesus, that three of those disciples were there. And there was something said in that, that the Lord came down in a cloud and he said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, hear him." And that is something that we want to hold on to. And Peter is actually going to bring it up again in one of his letters. And that's what I say piggyback on. I just want to point that out so you can jot that note down. We ran out of time on Sunday night to indulge ourselves in it. But if you look in 2 Peter chapter 1, you can write that down by Mark chapter 9 in verse number 1, or the phrase where he says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, hear him." Because what Peter's going to do, Peter's going to tie together two times that God speaks to Jesus about Jesus, and he says he was pleased with him, that he is his beloved Son, that he is pleasing to him, and then at the transfiguration, he tells them to pay attention to what he says, to hear what he says. And that's going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse number 16. Peter is re-emphasizing to those he's writing to, and he's going to tell them this. We went over to Hebrews Sunday night and saw that when God speaks, he's speaking through his Son today. That's very important for us. If God's going to communicate to us, it's always going to be through Jesus. It's going to be about Jesus. It's going to be us denying ourselves, taking up the cross, and following after Jesus. Everything in the Scripture is going to open up to us when we're in a relationship with Jesus. But he says in 1:16, "For we did not follow," and he's talking about the apostles, in their teaching, "we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." That if you're going to fellowship with Jesus, you got to fellowship with him through those who walk with him, and God gave us a word for it. That's what 1 John says. Our fellowship was with him. We held him, we hold him, we saw him, we learned from him, and we walk with him and then share him with you so you can have fellowship with him. Amen. Verse 17 says, "For he," Jesus, "received from God the Father," one, "he received honor and glory when such a voice came to Jesus from the excellent glory and said, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" When did he say that?
Baptism.
At the baptism with John the Baptist. That's when that was said there. Right in the inauguration of Jesus' ministry upon this earth, God came and said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Remember, Mark's gospel started out there. He says the beginning of the gospel, as it is written in the prophets, in regards to the forerunner, John, coming, and that John would prepare the way for Jesus. So Mark's gospel starts with John preaching and John baptizing Jesus, because that's the beginning of his inauguration. That is, that's when God made him known publicly to the world. Other people had already heard of him. Other people had already trusted him. Other people were already looking for him. Even when Jesus was a babe, right? There was those waiting on him, and they knew he was coming, and God promised he was coming. When they saw him, they recognized him. They knew exactly who he was. They knew what he was coming to do. But see, not everybody knew that. Not everybody was aware of that. But when John baptizes him, John had been told by God that his Son, you would know him when you see the Spirit coming upon him You will know him when the Spirit comes like a dove and rests upon him. You will recognize that's him, and you baptize him. And that's when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." That's when his public work began for the world there at the baptism of John. So then Peter says in verse number 18, "And we," Peter is one of them, one of the three, "and we heard this voice who said what he said, which came from heaven when we were with him," where? On the holy mountain, at the transfiguration. So we then have the prophetic word that had been promised for centuries, that God put his seal upon him and said, "This is him." And then Peter says, "God did it again, and we heard him say, 'This is him.'" Which we would do well if we what? If we hearken or heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophetic prophecy, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private origin. It came from God. It is for God's glory and it's for our good. Amen. So if we notice that, we see, as you've heard me say before, how can we talk about faith in a couple ways. Like faith is seeing, agreeing, and acting on what God reveals to us. And then I said faith is what? Hearing, heeding, honoring, and holding forth the truth as a way of life. And we see here, they heard, now they heeding. They honoring it, and what is he doing? He's holding it forth to everybody else, saying, "You need to hear him, you need to heed him, you need to honor him, and you need to hold it forth as a way of life," because everything God's done is banking on Jesus. Amen. He's placed it all on Jesus, and you can place it all on Jesus. Amen? So, Miss Pat, Peter reemphasizes that transfiguration that he saw, heard the same voice that came upon him at his baptism, came out of that cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." Now, in John's baptism, he didn't say "hear him," but on the mountain he did, which is emphasizing at every point, no matter how you look at it, God's pleased with him, and you need to hear what he says. Amen. Take him at his word. Amen. Take him that is what you need to hear. We need to hear him. When I say you need to hear him, I need to hear him. Everybody needs to hear him. But you see those dynamics. What is faith? It's hearing from God. Because hearing from God is seeing. Amen. Seeing. So that you can agree what you hear from him. Heeded. Honor it as a way of life. And then hold it forth for others to take a hold of and walk in it as well. And the picture that he paints here, it's a picture that we're to live this away, hearing, heeding, honoring, and holding it forth until Jesus comes. Amen. Until he comes for us. It's a picture of, in our modern day, at nighttime, if you want to go look in one of your cabinets, you just turn your light switch on when it's pitch black outside. Back in them days, when it was pitch black, what would they do? They would take a lamp and they would go look. But when the sun rose and the sun was out, when the sun rose up in the morning, you didn't need your lamp anymore. You don't need your light anymore. You got ample natural light coming in. You don't need it. You can see in your cabinets. You can see in your house. And that's what he's saying there. We're to live this away, having the word confirmed that we're hearing it, heeding it, honoring it, and holding it forth until Jesus comes. It's the way we live from here on out. It's how we live. So, if you go back to that, does that help anymore, Miss Pat? We just, like I said, taking it a step further than what we could on Sunday night. We would have been here for a little while longer. And y'all know it's hard to wear me out, but I could wear y'all out. Amen. So, we'll keep rolling with it. But Mark chapter 12. When you consider this teaching that Jesus is going to use this parable with, there's so many things that can be drawn out of it for sure. But something that you don't want to miss is that he's covering the history of Israel from its inception, its deliverance out of Egypt, and when God removed those seven nations out of the promised land and he planted them there, this is covering all that. So when he speaks this, you're talking about 1,500 plus years of history that he's drawing on in this parable. He's covering their history. He says in this, then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers or husbandmen. That's why they use the word husbandmen, because they would take responsibility of it and they would treat it as if one, a farmer, would treat it like he would his wife, his bride. He'd take care of it, nurture it, cultivate it, do whatever needed to be done to see that it was maturing and growing and producing. That's why the old language uses those words like that, but we would call it in modern day a farmer or a vine dresser, somebody skilled in that area. And he leased it to the vine dressers and he went in a far country. Now, anytime you read through a parable, you can't take it to the extreme on everything, because God ain't never went to no far country. Right. From that perspective, he gave Israel that land and he was always there to meet a need. He's just using this as a store because he's going to draw this group of people in who are only wanting to test him, who are only wanting to trap him, and he's going to use this to teach a point. He said, now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him, that servant, that messenger, and they beat him and sent him away empty-handed. That's what they've done with all God's messengers through history. They took the prophets God sent to them. And what'd they do with them? They mistreated them.
Yeah.
They mocked them. They laughed at them. They hurt them or run them off. Verse 4, again, he sent them another servant, another messenger, and at him they threw stones at him, and they wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully treated. They just abused. It was just one thing after the other, how they treated him. The period is, we're talking about a long period of time. This was leased to him. Now, the owner owns all rights to the property. The owner owns all rights to the vintage. He leased that out to somebody to work, and you would think he would expect something in return, right? And I imagine the idea is that there was some negotiation going on, that he knew at some point he would come, and if you just give me some of the return on it, you keep doing it, and you live well off of it, you make all you can. I'm not going to take everything because I don't want everything, but I would like some. So he sends his servants to go get, and each servant he sent, they sent back shamefully, or they killed him. Verse 5, and again he sent another one, and they killed this one. They no longer sending them back, they killing them. And many others beating some and killing some. Now we're talking about in the way Jesus is teaching it. This is the history of Israel over a 1500 period. You think about how many different people he sent to his people that his people wanted nothing to do with and pushed away. For still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. Now we know this is emphasizing who?
Jesus.
That's right. But the vine dressers, those who were responsible, the leaders, said among themselves that this is the heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and they killed him and they cast him out of the vineyard. Then Jesus asked the question, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? What will he do? He will come and destroy the vineyard and give the vineyard to others.
Amen.
Okay. Now, what we want to do, if y'all work with me on this, each of the gospel writers gives a little bit different dynamic, like they do with most of these stories and times. They add, want to add something that one didn't. It's not that they are adding something that wasn't there. One's just, when you take them all together, you get the full story.
Right.
One's just not telling us every detail. You go look at another one, he's going to tell us something else. And you look in the other one, he's going to say something else. Now you piece it all together. So look over in Matthew's gospel. Look in Matthew 21. Matthew 21. It starts in verse number 33. Now, we're not going to go through what I just read with each one because that's very similar is what he did. He leased it out. He sent messengers, servants. They mistreated him. He tells the whole story. And then we see in verse 40, he says, "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" Now, Matthew's going to tell us that this crowd, these leaders, these scribes and Pharisees interjected. They said something. Now, Mark didn't tell us that. But Matthew's going to tell us they spoke up when he asked the question. What did they say? They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." Okay. Now they recognize that what in this story, from a physical, natural story, they recognize the wrongdoing of those vine dressers. They could see this was a problem.
Similar to David.
David and Nathan. That's a good point because this is what it's like. Nathan comes to David when David did what he did, told him a story, and boy, it enraged him. David was mad that that wealthy man took that poor man's one lamb when he had so many other lambs. And David said, "This man needs to pay that back. This man needs to be dealt with on that." And what did Nathan tell him? "David, you're the man." Now, what did David do? David humbled himself, broke his heart, and he realized he was in the wrong. That's the difference between a wise man and a scoffer. This crowd is going to recognize the wrong, but they're going to recognize it in another kind of way, and I'll show you in a moment how they recognized it. But they're not going to see themselves as being in the wrong. That's going to be the difference, Miss Pat. They couldn't see that they were the wrong ones, even though they're going to know this is about them.
Yeah.
They're going to know it because it's going to say they're going to know it, but they didn't want to do anything to him because they feared the crowd.
Yeah.
It fired them up. They would have killed him, but they would have had to deal with the people. So they chose not to. Unlike David, a man after God's own heart, when that word pricked his heart and he come under conviction, David says, "Woe is me. I'm a guilty man in need of God's grace and mercy. I'm wrong in this. And I'm angered over myself in doing what I've done. And I deserve punishment. But God, would you show me your mercy?" Now, let's go over to Luke's gospel. Look in Luke chapter number 20. And we're going to see how Jesus, which we have already seen it, Jesus is going to respond to them in their response of what they said. Jesus is then going to respond to them. Mark mentions it, but Mark doesn't mention the response of the people. He just gives us what Jesus said after what they said. But if you look in chapter 20, look in verse number 16. Well, verse 15. "So they cast him out of the vineyard and they killed him." The question here, "Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them?" They say to do what? He will deal with them miserably And then he will lease it out to someone else, and he'll get the fruit in due season. Well, Jesus says this in verse 16. He will come, and he will destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And listen to what they say. And when they heard it, they said, King James uses a phrase, God forbid, but the word God is not in there. It's the word not so by itself, with the idea, may it not be so, or certainly not. That was the response. Certainly not. Certainly not, they respond. Why would they say certainly not? Why would they say, may it not be?
Because they didn't want others to have it.
Well, they realized that he was talking about them.
Let me just give you a thought on this. Different wording. They said that when he shows up, those vine dressers need to be dealt with. But what the man who owns the vineyard needs to take that vineyard and lease it out to somebody else so that he can get the value of the profit out of that. Jesus used another word. He used the word that he would give the vineyard away.
Right.
And they said, certainly not.
He
shouldn't have to, he shouldn't ever give it away. That thing has profit in it. There's profitability here. They were more concerned over the wealth than they were the relationship with the owner and his servants and his son and how they were treated. All they saw is a lost opportunity for the owner to continue to make money. They saw it all in what was being lost in the physical. But they couldn't see that he was talking about them and how they were treating people and how they would treat a son. The word Jesus used, if you look at this again in verse 16, they used the word in Matthew's gospel when they responded, they used the word what it means to lend off, that is, put it into somebody else's hands that will tend to it for you. But Jesus uses the word in verse 16, the vine dresser, the owner will come, he will deal with those vine dressers, and he's going to give the vineyard to others. He's going to give it away. And they said, far be it from you. Why in the world would he ever do that? There's profit in that place. There's wealth in that place. To give it away. Remember, who owns it? Can God do what he wants with it?
Yes.
He can give it away whenever he wants to give it away. If Keith, if you had a piece of property and it was rightfully yours, could you do with it whatever you want it? You could sell it, lease it. You can give it away, can't you?
Yeah.
See, but they're going to argue with him and say that's a bad move on your part to give it away. Because there's profit there. Why? That's all they could see, Brother Shannon.
Right.
They knew that it was a wrongdoing, but they couldn't see themselves in seeing this the wrong way. And then that's when Jesus takes it in a step further and talks about the stone,
yeah,
the cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling, the chief stone. The chief stone. Look what he says. Then he looked at them and said, this I'm still in Luke chapter 20, verse 17. Then he looked at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but whomever it falls on will be ground to powder. And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against him. And they knew that they just agreed with him the wrongdoing needed to be dealt with.
Yeah.
You see, but knowing you've done wrong, being guilty and convicted about wrong still won't make you right.
No.
That's something we got to learn in here. There's a lot of lessons we could learn. One, how kind God was to give Israel what he gave them. That's out of the kindness of God. Hey, has God been kind to us?
Yeah.
Has he been gracious and give us what we could never earn ourselves?
Yes.
Has God been patient with us?
Yes.
Was he patient with them for nearly 2,000 years?
Yes.
Has he been patient with us as a whole for the last 2,000 years? Has he been patient with Israel for the last 2,000 years?
No.
Does he still have a plan for them in a future day?
Yes.
Has he been patient with you and me and the things that we know we didn't do or should have done but we didn't do or whatever it is? I mean, God's been overwhelmingly patient with us and sending messengers to us again and again and again and again. And we got to remember, just because I feel bad or recognize something needs to be done about a thing, still don't make me right with him.
No.
Still don't make me right with him. See, in the natural, all they could see is that this was a bad deal gone wrong and it needed to be rectified. And there should be no reason the man sell his stuff off. He should find somebody else to manage it for him, make his profits off of it. But to him to give it away would be a foolish thing. But you see, that's what salvation in Jesus is all about. Amen.
Amen.
It's a gift that we could never earn. He gave us the richest and the most wealthiest wisdom and blessings that could be given to anybody in his son. This stone who the builders had rejected, chief cornerstone,
yeah.
That everything we do needs to be aligned to him, attached to him, and built around him. Amen. Now, different ones take that phrase in there about if he falls, if you fall on him, you'll be broken, and if he falls on you, you'll be crushed to powder. There's different teachings on that. I've always understood it in my understanding from the perspective that when you cast your life upon Jesus, he breaks you. You're broken before him, and now you are usable to be a stone that can be put together by him. But if you won't trust him and fall upon him, that stone's going to crush you to powder. And even a fool can't get rid of his foolishness, even being ground up in a millstone. Why? Because it's part of his DNA. It's part of who he is. But you see, somebody who's been broken by the Lord Jesus Christ, who's cast their life upon him, that is a person that can be mended back together and be usable by the Lord, unlike this group of people that he was just talking to. They were not a David. They did not approach this message as David did with Nathan. Matter of fact, they got rowdy in saying that, be it far from here, no, it shouldn't be that way. That vine dresser needs to get all his reward out of it the best that he can.
And they had no concept that it was about them all along.
They couldn't see it. It was about a story of about a situation which the Word of God is filled. You take back to Isaiah 5, God calls Israel his vine, a choice vine that he chose and put together and built a tower around, or hedge around and put a tower in. And he was expecting good grapes, but it produced sour grapes, bad grapes, bitter grapes. But they connected only the worth of the value of the loss and future profits and not the failure of the people and how they treated the messengers.
Right.
That had no connection to them of how they mistreated the messengers and the man's son. It was all about what?
Money.
Money.
And that's
money.
Decisions
being made around the world and our countries is all in regards to what? The bottom dollar, the bottom line, the money. Money. Votes equal money, right?
Yeah.
Money. Well, it's been good.
Yes.
Hope these things help. Hope they help. I was seeing something before we go tonight. You don't have to turn there, but it's something that I did pick up on. In chapter 10, and this blessed me when I recognized this, but in chapter 10 it says that Jesus gathered them again and he taught them again. And it says he did it as it was his custom. He was accustomed of gathering, and he was accustomed to teaching. Isn't that what he says in 10:1?
Yes.
You can pick up those two words, gathered again and taught them again. He gathered them again and taught them again. And it goes back to, remember when he saw the people and they looked like sheep without a shepherd?
Yeah.
And he did what? He taught them.
Right.
And he told his disciples to feed them. And they said, we don't have food. He said, well, what do you have? Well, we know they found somebody's lunch and they brought them to him. He said, separate the people and put them in groups of 50 and 125, put them in manageable groups. And he took that, what he gave him, and he blessed it and broke it and multiplied it, fed them all. But that thought, though, he gathered and taught and said that was a custom of his. And you know, the same thing today, if he's in me and if he's in you, that's what he's doing with us as well.
That's right.
When we gather, what is he doing?
Teaching.
He's teaching. He's teaching and gathering, teaching and gathering, teaching, teaching and gathering, teaching and gathering. That's what he's doing. That's his custom. And the life he lived in, he's wanting to live it out in us today. Amen?
Amen.
Man, these will help me. These will help me. These will help me. Father, we bless you tonight and thank you. Thank you for your kindness toward us. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your overwhelming goodness and grace that you've given us that which we could never, never attain for ourselves. You have made us safe with you. Through your saving, salvaging work, you made us safe to go forth and share because we've taken heed and honor in your message. We can hold it forth as your ambassadors. And we just thank you tonight. Thank you for your saving grace. Thank you for our faith family here at the chapel and those that are intimately connected with us and to us. And we're thankful that we can pray and bring needs before you. And we're just asking you to reign and rule and that we would not miss what you want to teach us today. That we would be in the place that when you show us a thing, when we hear a thing, that we heed it and we honor you. And then we walk in it as a way of life. So help us with this. Don't let us get caught up in this old natural world where we miss what you're doing, where we miss what you're doing. We want to see you in it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.